All right, good morning, everyone. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And the title for today's message is a question that we all need to ask ourselves. It's, are you living to serve others? Are you living to serve others? When the book of Colossians was being written, it was written by a man who at that very moment that he was writing this letter to people hundreds of miles away, he was in prison for serving God. And yet he's joyful, he's excited, he's motivated, and yet he's in the clink. It's no fun. It's no fun. But that's what's happening. And that's why these first few verses just stand out here. Verse 24, Paul's in prison and he says, I now rejoice. Who does this? I rejoice in my sufferings for you all. By the way, a lot of times in these letters, we don't see it in English, but in Greek, it's very clear they were from Texas and they used you all. They used the plural. He's writing to a body of believers. And this is going to become very important when we get down to verse 27, because verse 27, he says, Christ in you. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I'd have to raise my hand. For a long time, I thought that said, Christ in you, Bob. Christ in you, Bert. It's you all. Christ in y'all, the hope of glory. And we're going to talk about that. Because again, if you don't catch these things, and unfortunately, I mean, I guess they just don't want to overdo it in English because it would get kind of old, y'all, 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 y'all. But anyway, Paul's rejoicing in suffering. And he says this, I fill up in my flesh, in my body, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Better probably on behalf of the afflictions of Christ, or on behalf of Christ and his afflictions. For the sake of his body. I'm doing it for the sake of the body of Christ. I'm doing it for the sake of the church, which is the church. It's right there. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship, the responsibility which God has given to me for y'all to fulfill the word of God. What is that word of God? Verse 26, the secret truth. The secret truth which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now, in Paul's writing, now that Jesus has been crucified, died, and was buried, and the church has begun, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you all, the hope of glory. Paul said, him, Christ, we preach, warning every man or every person, teaching every person in all wisdom, that we may present every person perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving. Later on, I'm going to show you that this word striving here means agonizing. It's where we get the word in English nowadays, agonizing. He says, I'm agonizing according to his working, which works in me mightily. Man, that is encouraging. He says, man, I'm not doing this from human strength. I'm doing this from God's mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's working in me. That's why I can, while I'm in jail, suffering for you, the body of Christ, that's why I can have joy. I know that, you know, that when you and I think about that, it's almost foreign to us to think that somebody could feel that way about going through pain and suffering. But Paul, he did that. Now, I'm going to tell a story here, and it's just the most amazing story. I have never heard the story until this week. But in the realm of sports superstars, Mike Murphy played a small but essential role for his pro baseball team, the San Francisco Giants. In fact, in 2010, He helped the Giants win their first World Series in 56 years. They hadn't won the World Series since 1954. And he began working for them as a bat boy. As a bat boy in 1958. Can you believe that? In fact, in 2018, when he retired after 60 years with the Giants, he never missed one game. He never missed from the time he was a bat boy in 1958 until 2018, he didn't miss one single San Francisco Giants baseball game, whether it was in San Francisco, Chicago, you name it. He was there for every single one of them. They called him Murph. That's what they called him. He started, like I said, with the team in 1958. There you go. Look at that picture. 1958. All the way back then in San Francisco. You can see the mountains in the background there a little bit. And he was the team's bat boy, but he moved up through the ranks. He became the clubhouse attendant, and finally what he retired as was the equipment manager. And through his 60 years of faithful service, Murph worked behind the scenes cleaning shoes, ordering bats, so that his much more famous teammates could achieve success. He was doing the nitty-gritty. You know what? You got to have people like Murph. He's just staying with the stuff, day in, day out, every day doing what he was gifted to do. In the New York Times, they wrote an article about Mike Murphy, and they said this: if anyone embodied the endurance test, again, remember, 56 years before they won a World Series, if anyone embodied the endurance test the San Francisco Giants underwent to reach baseball's summit, it is Mike Murphy. And that's one reason why the owner, when they won the World Series in 2010, and the owner was handed the World Series trophy, Murph is standing there in the crowd, and who does the owner hand that World Series trophy to? To Mike Murphy. He could have given it to their great pitchers, their great hitters. No, he reaches over to the guy that has stuck with them through thick and thin for 56 years at that point. He ended up going another 4 years, 60 years. That's why, and I think I've got a picture of that, yes. Murphy, in this squalor of excitement in the locker room when they're squirting the champagne and they're going crazy and screaming, you know what? He says, you know what? My work doesn't end. They're rejoicing. They're elated. They're going nuts. But guess what? It says in the article, Murphy turned to a clubhouse attendant, which he used to be, and he pointed to some bags. There's equipment to be loaded onto a truck. Murphy was back at work. Yeah, he couldn't even take long, very long, because, you know, there was a job to do. There was a job to do. Well, think about that. 60 years. One team, never missed a game. What can you say? The Giants have more players in the Pro Baseball Hall of Fame right now than any team in pro baseball. They've got 23 players in the Pro Baseball Hall of Fame. I grew up with those players. And some of you that are older will remember names like, and of course he was up there before on the screen, Willie Mays, Juan Marichal, Orlando Cepeda. Who else? I mean, they had some amazing, Barry Bonds. Of course, Barry has a little asterisk by his name. I think that for a while there he was on drugs that were enhancing his performance-enhancing drugs. But nonetheless, still, I think this is the last year I read in the paper that Barry Bonds has a shot. I think you get 10 years to get into the Hall of Fame. I kind of think even in spite of what he did there, I think he probably should get in, because even when he wasn't using those performance-enhancing drugs, he was amazing. But nonetheless, that's for another message. You know what's interesting? All these famous names, everybody's heard of Willie Mays undoubtedly, but nonetheless, I'd never heard of Mike Murphy until this past week. 60 years, never heard, yeah. And you know, because that's kind of how the Christian life is, you know. So many believers, they give, serve, pray, minister, call, write cards, send thank yous, all kinds of things like that. Do all this stuff in the background nobody ever sees, and yet God sees that. God sees that. And you know, in our text this morning, you know what we get in this text? We get a glimpse at another kind of Mike Murphy. And oh, there he is again. By the way, there's a plaque they put by the clubhouse. Mike Murphy's Clubhouse in San Francisco's park. Amazing. He's got it named after him, and rightfully so. Now, there's another person, of course, in our text today that we're all familiar with. This was in a movie called Paul. And this is the actor that played him and apparently did an amazing job of playing the Apostle Paul. But he ranks the Apostle Paul as one of the greatest servants of Christ to ever walk the earth. And of course, he's so humble. There's a scripture in the New Testament, you all remember this scripture, where he says, I'm the least of them all. That's what he said. He's traveling around, getting beat up, getting buried in stones and left for dead. They're trying to kill him. They're trying to beat him up. They're whipping him with the cat of nine tails. He's in shipwrecks and all these things. And he says, yeah, I'm the least of the servants of God. Wow. Yeah, that's what we're talking about here. And this morning, what I'd like to do in our message is I'd like us to consider, because this is going to impact you and I, I'd like us to consider four reasons why, like Paul, all of us who are children of God should walk in his footsteps. We should walk in Paul and, of course, the Lord Jesus, because Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So he was just imitating his master, who said the greatest of all is the servant. All right? Now, first of all, we should live a life of joyful and sacrificial service to Christ and his people. In other words, the basic idea here is we should serve joyfully. We shouldn't do it with our teeth gritted or anything like that, though it's so difficult sometimes. Number one, because we are suffering on Christ's behalf for his body, the church. Okay? The body of Christ, everyone, the church of Christ, is all of the people on the entire earth who have placed their faith in Jesus and in him alone for eternal life. Okay? We have local churches like Ridgepoint Fellowship and all the other churches that are around a city, but there is this universal church, and only God knows who all the members of that church are, but they are all the people who are part of this amazing, quote-unquote, mystical body. It's like, it's this body that only God knows all the members of, but it's a worldwide body that Jesus loves and he died for. And in verse 24, you'll notice Paul, and we're going to go back to the scriptures here, he said, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you all, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He's not saying, by the way, he's not saying here that something was lacking in Christ's sufferings for mankind. I mean, we sing quite often, Jesus paid it all. He didn't have to have some human come in and follow up. And that's not at all what this means here. What Paul's saying is that he's joyful even though he's in prison because this horrible time in his life is allowing him to suffer for God's people and on Christ's behalf. He's filling up what's lacking in his sufferings on behalf of Christ. You know, there's a verse in Philippians 1 at the end of Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, and it says there, for it is given to you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, as great as that is, but also to suffer for his sake. And everybody, that suffering doesn't just mean, oh, well, if I haven't gone to a cross, or if this hasn't happened to me, or if I haven't been thrown in jail, or if somebody hasn't hit me, or, you know, did all the things they did to Paul or Jesus, I must not really be suffering for Christ. No. God has his own ways and own purposes in all of our lives. And listen, you know what? I think every one of you can say, yeah, you know what? There's some times where it's just difficult. It's just difficult serving God and staying strong. You know, thinking about Mike Murphy earlier, just keep on keeping on. So like Paul, we focus our lives on serving Christ. It may not always be easy, but it is something that God sees, he knows, he understands, and that he will reward us for. And you want to write down a scripture in your notes, put down Hebrews 6:10. God is faithful not to forget what you've done for his name and all that you've done for his people. In a book that's entitled The Enormous Exception, Earl Palmer, who was a longtime pastor, theologian, great writer, he tells the story about a pre-med undergrad at the University of California, Berkeley. Now, if you know anything about the University of California at Berkeley, it's probably in the top three of the most secular and humanistic schools in the entire country. Very, very, very humanistic and anti-God and so on and so forth. All right? Well, this undergrad in pre-med, he got hit, and this has been years ago, he got hit with a very horrible case of the flu. It knocked him out for 10 days. And worst of all, he's missing this crucial lecture in organic chemistry. And believe me, I know. When I was in Purdue, I took chemistry. Man, let me tell you something. And the terrible thing was, here I am. I'm in a class at Purdue. It's hard enough already. And then they said, they expected you to have had chemistry in high school for 2 years. Yeah. And guess how many years I had it in high school? Zippo. Zero. So I'm sitting there, and Wanda, I'm in the classroom, and I'm sitting back there, and there's like 300 students. And here's what the professor sounded like. Students, take out your books. We're going to talk about organic chemistry this morning. Wop, 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 chemicals. Wop, 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 wop. I mean, I was sitting there. I'm looking at people around me, you know, and I'm like, seeing if they're lying, like I was. And, you know, it didn't take me, you know, very long to rush to the registrar's office and say, excuse me, I got to talk to you. And so that class went, broop. I said, I've got to start over here. This isn't going to work. And so anyway, that was really rough. So this guy, you can relate to, if he's going to miss 10 days of lectures, but, you know, I put this picture up here. This isn't the real guy here, but I put this as an example. But let's say that this guy is the Christian who's going to come to that kid's rescue. Because it's a true story. There's a Christian guy in his class that went the second mile, and he's got the notes. He got the lectures. He did everything that he could for this other guy, this other pre-med undergrad. And, you know, he got the notes, the lectures, the assignments. He took time from his own studies to help him catch up with the rest of the class. Years later, the pre-med student's talking to this pastor, Earl Palmer. And he says this about that classmate that did all those things for him. This is what he said. He said, you know, what he did for me just isn't done. And I probably wouldn't have done it either. But he gave me that help without any fanfare or complaints. I wanted to know what made this friend of mine act the way he did. Now, let me just pause there for a second. I can totally relate to this, because when I was an unbeliever and I was working at that factory in Chicago and all these believers around me, all these men, I'll never forget the night that I poked my head through a door and saw about upwards of 100 men out there eating lunch, and they're singing Amazing Grace a cappella. And I wasn't a believer yet, and I just stared at them, and I'm thinking, I do not have what they have. Man, God's Spirit was drawing me so powerfully. Well, look at the last line in this quote up here. I found myself asking him if I could go to church with him, because he wanted to know, what did this guy have? People don't act like this guy. He was so helpful and so kind. So that pre-med, who was helped by his Christian friend at one of the most humanistic schools in the country, eventually became a believer. But not only that, he became a devoted and strong disciple of Jesus, a follower. And Palmer wrote this about that Christian man. He said, "I think the best tribute I ever heard concerning a Christian was the tribute spoken by this student that was helped." The student that was helped by his Christian friend said this. He said, "I felt more alive when I was around this friend. I felt more alive. Something was different and it encouraged me." And so, folks, whenever we serve Christ's people, we are also serving on Christ's behalf. His body is not here. I mean, the body of Christ is here, but his literal body. He's got a human body, right? It's glorified. It's the body he'll have forever and ever. It's the body that we'll see him in. And I suppose we'll get to hug him and embrace the Lord Jesus and worship him. He's got a human body right now that he will have forever. But it's not here on earth. It's you and I. We're the servants of God. If God's people are going to serve, we're going to be the ones that are going to serve them. And so we can be joyful in our sacrificial service on behalf of Christ to his body because we're fulfilling God's word. We're serving him, and number two, we're fulfilling his word by making his mystery, and I put in brackets here, his previously undisclosed secret. That's what a mystery is. It's a secret. By making his secret known to others. Now you say, "Well, that's really weird, Pastor Bob. When do I ever make his secret known?" Well, we don't necessarily make it. We do make it known when, like we're doing right now, what we're doing. We're explaining to you what the secret was, when it was a secret, it's no longer a secret, and what it is. We're going to look at it right now. It's not like you have to literally teach this to others, though you can do that and be blessed. But you know what? If you live this to others, and I'm going to get to that in just a second. But let's read that scripture real quickly. Paul ended verse 24 talking about the church, and that's why he begins verse 25, "of which," the church, "I became a minister." Now, don't think I became a Pastor Bob. No, this is the word in Greek that means servant. This doesn't mean like minister, like he's wearing his collar backwards, okay? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, he says, "I became a servant. I became a servant of Christ's body, the church, according to the stewardship." And notice I don't know if you can see it, yeah, right underneath there, I put the responsibility. A steward, you know, it's required in stewards, managers, people with responsibility. "According to the responsibility, the task from God, which was given to me for you all." See, Paul had a task. Jesus met Paul personally. He says, "I got a task for you," and God's got a task for all of us. He says, it's to fulfill the word of God. It's to fulfill God's word. It's to do what the scriptures tell us to do. Verse 26, the mystery. What is this fulfilling of the word? The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So what is this mystery that was a secret until the first century, until the church became a reality? It's very simple. It's that Jews and Gentiles. Question, the church at Colossae, the church at Hierapolis and Laodicea, mostly Jewish or mostly Gentile? Mostly Gentile. See, it's the reverse of today. You go to the average Bible-believing church today all over the world, and guess who are in those churches? Gentiles. Non-Jews. Now, there are a good number of Messianic Jewish congregations where there are Jewish people. And by the way, I'm like 1/1,000th Jewish. I must have had like a Jewish great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother or something 1,000 years ago in my family tree because I got my DNA And when they sent that thing in the mail, they said, hey, you're 80% this, and 15% this, and oh yeah, you're like 0.00001% or something crazy. But I do have Jewish blood in me, and so very, very little, but I'm very proud of that. I think that, what was her name up east, that woman who said she was 1/32nd Indian? Anyway, what was her name? What was it? Okay, yeah. Elizabeth Warren. She went on the trail and said that she was, an Indian and all that, but it was, but she had a lot more Indian blood than I have, Jewish blood. But anyway, the Jews and the Gentiles. Back in those days, the churches were mostly filled by Jewish believers. Think about Pentecost. When the church started with 3,000 members on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. When that church began, had 3,000 people added to it, because there were the apostles and all of them there that got the Holy Spirit. But the 3,000 that got saved, were they Gentiles or Jews? They were all Jews. I mean, the Gentiles really didn't start coming into the church until like 10 years later with Cornelius and Peter. God had to work in that Jewish church early on. But as you can imagine, when Gentiles started getting saved and coming to church, those guys eat bacon. They eat pork. And they went nuts. They don't celebrate the Sabbath. And you know what? Those early Christians, they had a lot of problems. And any idea that Gentiles had equal access with God? No, no, no. But you know what? How do we live this out, everybody? We live this out by helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can put it this way. There's not really a Jewish Gentile problem today, but there is a big racial problem. And we can help all of our brothers and sisters feel, hey, no matter what your skin color is, we're all equal. The secret is that every person who believes in Jesus has equal access to God. Listen to me. I don't have more access to God. You know, over all these years, I've gotten a lot of phone calls where I felt like the people calling me felt like I had a rabbit's foot, that if I would pray for them and I was rubbing that rabbit's foot while I was praying, that I had more access to God than they did. But I don't have any more than you do. But isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome to say, hey, brothers and sisters, you have as much access to God as anyone on earth. Okay? And of course, I'm speaking to people that are in fellowship with God. I'm talking to people that love the Lord. I'm not talking about, let's say, Christians that are thumbing their nose at God. Their access to God is kind of set aside momentarily. But they can come back to Him. They can come back to Him and have their relationship, their fellowship renewed. Let me show you real quickly in Ephesians the verse that talks about this. This mystery of this equality between the Jews and Gentiles. God Himself, Ephesians 3:3, revealed His mysterious plan to me, Paul said. Verse 6, and this is God's plan. Or I should say, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Jesus Christ. No second-class citizens in God's kingdom. All have equal access, all right? One time there was a pastor, he was walking through a hospital, and a man called out his name from across the foyer. The pastor didn't know him, didn't recognize him, but this man told the pastor that 10 years earlier he had heard him speak. And he told him what the sermon's title was, and he told him what the sermon was about. And he said, you know what, that day, and you were preaching on that I needed to take responsibility for my life. I was a mess. I was an alcoholic. My marriage was going down the tubes. The IRS was on my tail. And I was just a mess. That day, sitting out in that pew, I decided right then and there that I am going to get things right with God. And he said, now 10 years later, Pastor, my life is going better than ever. Marriage restored. Debts paid off. Been clean for years. Sober. Well, that pastor, he said, barely remember that sermon. So he got back on Monday morning to his office, and he's looking through the filing cabinets, and he finds the message. And what that pastor did every Monday is he would take out, he had paper copies. He'd take that paper copy out, and he'd sit there and he'd write how he felt like that sermon went and how God's people received it. And on that paper, this is what was written by him 10 years earlier, the day after he preached that sermon that changed that man's life. This is what he had written on the top of that sermon. Dead in the water, no one listened, a waste of time. Dead in the water, no one listened, a waste of time. And you know what? When that pastor was writing later on after this, he wrote down, recalling this story, and he wrote this. We must never underestimate what God will do with what we will give. We must never underestimate it. Man, to you, you might just feel like, and by the way, you know why pastors generally stay with a group of people for 2 to 3 years? It may be less than that now. But generally speaking, you don't see too many pastors that hang out longer than that, because you know why? They feel like this pastor felt the day after that message. Nobody's listening. No, nothing's changing. And so, you know, they just give up. But we have to trust in God, that God does things that we have no idea. I hope and pray that every one of us, when we see God one day, you'll just sit there with your jaw hanging down to the floor because I didn't realize everything. God was just keeping track of every little thing. Remember Jesus, you give a cup of cold water in his name to a little one, to a child, you'll have a prophet's reward. That does not compute. How does that compute? Yeah, it's because he's keeping track. And probably he's gauging things differently than we gauge them. Undoubtedly. Our thoughts aren't his thoughts. Our ways aren't his ways. So, lesson one, when we serve others, you feel like you're suffering, we're serving on Christ's behalf. Lesson two, when we serve others, we fulfill God's word and have an impact. Number three, when we joyfully and sacrificially serve, we are helping God's people have assurance about their future glorification with Christ at his return. We're assuring them. Verse 27, to them, who's that? The church. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What are the riches of us all having equal access to God? He made known what are the riches of this equal access to God for the Gentiles, which is, what is the riches? Christ in you all. not individuals. Here's the riches. Christ is dwelling in you all, the church. Just as God dwells in each of us individually, he says, I'm not only dwelling in you individually. That's not what this is teaching here. This is teaching, I'm dwelling in you as a church family. I'm dwelling in you as a universal church in the world. I'm dwelling in each individual church family on every corner all over the world. Okay? I'm there, and you all have equal access to me, God says. We're helping people. Christ in you all, in the hope of glory. Remember a few weeks ago I said some of the riches. I said in chapter 1, we have like, what were those 4 points? We've got He makes us ready. Or what's that word? Let's see. Q. It starts with Q. Qualified. One of the riches of knowing Jesus as our Savior, He's qualified us. Colossians 1. You remember what the second one was? He rescued us from Satan's domain. What's number three? He relocated us. Remember the other three R's? He rescued us. He relocated us. He took us out of Satan's dominion, put us under God's dominion. And what was the third R? He redeemed us with His blood. Riches. Qualified. Rescued. Relocated. Redeemed. And by the way, I've told you this before, but in my office, one time I was reading through the New Testament, and every time I saw something that it said what happened to us when we got saved, I wrote it down. I've got a list in my office of over 50 things that happened to you and I the moment we put our faith in Jesus. We might only know two or three of them. But there's over at least 50 and probably way more. Okay? So Christ in you all, the hope. Now, by the way, hope in the New Testament isn't hope so. Well, I hope I'll have a body like Jesus's. I hope I'll be sinless. I hope I'll be glorified like He is. Christ in you all, the hope, the expectation of glory. We're expecting it to come to pass. We're assured it's going to. We're assured. It's not just expecting it. It's also assurance. We're assured that we will be like Christ. You say, how's that? Well, look at the Bible. How do I know I'm going to be like Christ? How do I know I'll have a body that'll be perfect for eternity? We're going to get a new body. Beloved, now we are the children of God, right now. We are. And it has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be. We don't know what we're going to look like. We don't know what that experience. Now, apparently, we're going to look the way we look now, but just, you know, I think that we're not going to have the ravages of sin. And so whatever that means, I mean, we might look like we're 20 years old or something. I mean, Jesus, they could recognize Jesus. Now, Jesus did hide his when he was resurrected, he did hide his identity from people, but then he revealed his identity. He could do that. But you know what? Whatever it's going to be, everybody, it's going to be way better than right now. It's going to be awesome. And the most important thing I want you to take this morning is this. We will be like Him. When He is revealed, when He returns, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, as He really is. And folks, that means glorification. Justification, when you put your faith in Jesus. Sanctification, all your life long as you're growing, 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 till the day you go home to be with the Lord. Justification takes place in one moment. Sanctification, across your whole life. Glorification, boom, it happens in one moment when you see Jesus. So these two, it's Oreo cookie. Instant, lifetime in the middle. Growing like Jesus, getting more and more like Him. Justification, sanctification, glorification, that means in a moment in time, boom, when the rapture takes place, we'll see Jesus and we'll have a sinless body. We will have what we've never had in our entire earthly experience. We will have a body that cannot sin. I love this story by Joni Erickson Tada. Or is it Johnny or Joni? Johnny? Joni. Last year in March 2020, coronavirus raging, Nancy Guthrie interviewed Johnny Erickson Tada. She, in 1967, she dove into a lake off of a pier, and as a 17-year-old, her head hit the bottom of the lake and broke her neck. She's paralyzed. Now she's been paralyzed for 53 years this year. She's a quadriplegic. In the interview with Nancy Guthrie, She expressed an interesting perspective about what she saw as a believer in Christ in looking forward to the future. Listen to what she said. She said this, and she's in an interview. She says to Nancy Guthrie, "You look at me in this wheelchair, paralyzed for 52 years. And most people would think, You're looking forward to your new body. And yeah, that's one of the fringe benefits. But I'm looking forward to the new heart. A heart free of manipulating others with precisely timed phrases. A heart free of fudging the truth. A heart free from hogging the spotlight, believing my own press releases. A heart free of not believing the best of others. A heart free of caving into fear or anxiety about the future. I can't wait to have a heart free of sin. And folks, what a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. When we serve others, we have the opportunity of sharing with them, like Paul, about that future day when you will be perfect. You will be sinless and will never, ever, ever sin again. It's going to be glorious, everyone. One more lesson, and this is our final lesson. When we serve others joyfully on behalf of Christ, we are discipling God's people through God's mighty power. Remember Paul said, it's working in me mightily, through God's mighty power that they may be spiritually mature themselves. Guess what? All of you in this room are more mature than other people spiritually. Now you say, no, I'm not. I'm not very mature at all. You're in better shape. There's always somebody you can help. Hey, listen, you got to realize, I went from being a total whack job, okay, when I was 19 or 18, I was 18 when I got saved. The summer that I got saved, I was on drugs, and you could go down the list of all the crazy things. And then all of a sudden, one day during the summer, I'm saved, and suddenly I'm going to church three times a week, four times a week. I'm going on Saturday. And yet, listen, I don't even know John 3:16. But you know what? Almost from the very beginning, within just a couple of weeks, I was down at the youth center, and you know, I could play guitar. Bert, I could play guitar. And so, man, that guy at that youth center, he's like, I've hit the jackpot. This guy can play the guitar, and the kids love it. And so I had this huge, I mean, it was just amazing. But you know what? I taught those kids scripture songs. I taught them to memorize the Bible. And by the way, what's amazing is the guy I work with, Scott Reese, is still going strong 40 years later. He just celebrated his 40th anniversary of working with the people outside Chicago in the rough areas of town, and he's still helping the poor, helping them get along in life. And people that he's won to the Lord have won people to the Lord, have won people to the Lord. It's amazing what's happened. There's a girl that was 12 when Scott and I were working one Bible club, and guess what? This is blows my mind. Just a little girl, and she had this great big brother. He was handicapped. He was educably slow. There was a lot of issues, and you know what? Now, and she sends me messages every once in a while. Now she's over 400 ladies at the church she's at up in Indiana. She grew in the Lord. She got married, and let's see, if I was 18 and she was 12, so, wow, she's in her mid-50s now, because I was only 6 years older than she was when we started working. Blows your mind. Blows your mind. And I didn't know that until a few years ago, all that she was doing. It's just amazing. But we're discipling people, and you could do it. And Paul was preaching. He said, him we preach. We preach Jesus. I warn every person. I teach every person in all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every person mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, this is my goal. The end is the goal. To this goal, I also labor, agonizing according to his working, which works in me mightily. You know what? He called Christian work agonizing, because sometimes it is. Sometimes you just agonize in prayer. Sometimes you just agonize in trying to help other people. But you know what? You just keep on going, and you do it. And so Paul is working at this personally, but he's relying on the power of God, which works in him mightily. And we've all got to do that. We've got to rely on God, or we will not be able to accomplish very much at all. In fact, Jesus said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So You and I should never say anything like this. And listen carefully. I can't serve others. I can't make a difference. I always make a mess of things. Never say that. Why? Here's an old saying. You all know this one, right? You and God make a majority. David had 5 stones. But guess what? That giant, he took them out. Why? Because he and God were a majority. Now, if it was just David, the rock might miss. But when God's in it, he swings that rock, and it goes right into Goliath's head, takes him out and knocks him out long enough for David to get over there, pull out his who knows how heavy the sword is. He probably could barely hold it up, and he lops Goliath's head off and holds it up so everybody knows the big dude's dead. And then, of course, they rushed him, and there was a great victory for the people of God. You and God make a majority. That's why you can never say, you know what, I'm happy Pastor Bob is making a difference, but you know what, I really can't do anything. I really can't. No, don't. Paul says, and God says, don't think that way. You and I are in this together. His power is working in you mightily as you work. Okay, just do it for his glory. Just do it for his glory. I want to close with a story, and this story is a little bit longer than the ones I usually close with, but you'll be happy. I'm going to walk you through this. You all remember Rick Warren, the pastor that wrote The Purpose-Driven Life? We read that book over and over, and we studied it together, and we had it in small groups. We went, you know, amazing man. Just a few years ago, very tragic, one of their, Kay and Rick Warren's sons, from the time he was born, had mental deficiencies, and though God raised him up to do great things and to help out at the church, he eventually committed suicide. It was a great, great tragedy. This story is actually before that happened. And so this is just a story she wrote for Christianity Today, Kay Warren, about 10 years ago. But this is what she said. She said, we were heading home to California, a friend and I. And we passed through the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. By the way, this is the international terminal there. It's really snazzy. It's really beautiful. It's quite a terminal, one of the most beautiful in the country. And we passed through the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. On the way to the connecting gate, we heard loud patriotic music playing. And we saw a group, mostly women, wearing colorful hats, cheering and waving American flags. The troops were coming home, and here was their welcoming committee. 2 women encouraged us to grab flags and join in. We were early for our next flight, so we took places in the makeshift greeting line. At first, a few soldiers just dribbled by. We whooped and waved our flags furiously. Then the pace picked up as dozens of men and women in uniforms came barreling through. We kept repeating, "Welcome home! We're glad you're back! We appreciate you!" Some soldiers wiped away tears. Others displayed huge self-conscious smiles. Now, after 45 minutes, it was time to catch our flight. As we sank into our seats for the flight, we felt humbled by participating in this sweet moment of coming home. It was impossible not to draw the obvious parallels. These men and women had taken oaths of faithfulness and service. They had fought courageously, lived with deprivation, danger, disease, took unbelievable risks, all for the good of our nation. But as great as America is, hey, listen, she's writing this 10 years ago. As great as America is, it is a temporary place. No nation lives forever. As believers in Christ, we are all soldiers in the Lord's army. We too take oaths of fidelity, sacrifice, and service. Our oaths of allegiance are to a kingdom that shall never end. Scripture teaches us about the welcome and rewards we will receive when our battle on earth is over. Artists, writers, theologians, they've all taken stabs at imagining what those moments of heavenly welcome will look like. That afternoon, we were visualizing the very moment when we would step into eternity. As my friend Elizabeth and I looked at each other, the same thoughts crossed our minds. Through misty eyes, she said, "If I get there first, I'll be on your welcoming committee. I'll be jumping up and down and screaming, you made it, I'm so proud of you. I laughed and says, oh no, you're not going to beat me. I'll be there before you. I'm older. I'll be at the head of the line to greet you. In that moment, heaven was more real than the smell of the stale coffee in our foam cups. What I'm really wondering about is this. Will we be surprised at who gets the biggest welcome? I'm not coveting more high fives, but I am dimly aware of something so profound and holy that I can barely put it into words. Listen carefully. All of us fight unseen battles every day. Each believer is a secret soldier locked in battle with forces no one else can see. The bravest among us are not necessarily those who fight with guns or tanks. The bravest person you know might be your husband or your wife or your coworker who goes on living one more day when every bone in his or her body says, it's no use. It's no use. How much could we lighten the load for another just by telling him or her how brave we think he or she is? Oh, to be so merciful with fellow soldiers fighting their personal hidden wars where whoops of encouragement can provide even the most weary soldier the courage it takes to keep on keeping on one more day. Our Lord Jesus, He said to us that the greatest of all is the person who lives to serve those who are around him or her. And just before we pray, I want to ask all of us, and I'm asking myself, how are you doing? Are you living only for yourself? Are you living only for yourself? Or like our Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, are you living to serve and encourage others? That's the entire question that I wanted to ask today. Are you living to serve and encourage others? Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd just like you to think for a moment, and those of you that are joining us on the stream or on Facebook, I want you just to think for a moment how you are doing. And you know what? This would be a great time in the beginning of 2021. This is the last day of January. It's still a new year. It's still the first month. This would be a great moment to just, with the Lord Jesus, as we pray here, just to lift up a little prayer to him right now and say, Lord, with everything I've got, I may not have much, but with everything that I've got, I want to always remember that I'm serving you on behalf of the body of Christ. And I want to do it till the day I serve you. Why don't you just lift that up to him right now in your heart and just tell him how you feel. Tell him that when you see him, you want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, that there is nothing else that matters if you don't hear that. Nothing else matters. I don't care if you were to make hundreds of millions of dollars. Nothing else matters. Father, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that you're among us. Thank you that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you will help us. You will support us. You will give us victory with your mighty, mighty right hand. And we should not fear. Father, use your people. In 2020, may each one reach one. Lord, open doors for us that we might reach someone with the gospel of eternal life, that they may know that they have eternal life and that they have a home with you forever and ever. God, let us reach people this year and let us minister to them, Lord. And we ask all these things in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you so much, everybody. I want to remind you that Kelly is going to be starting up this new ladies' Bible study that'll be online. You'll get study guides, and you'll work through those during the week, and then we'll have it set up where you can all tune in to one another and enjoy each other's interaction. So see her, and don't forget about our regular ladies' Bible study here on Wednesdays, the small group that meets in the Joy classroom. And just keep on keeping on. Lord willing, the coronavirus will go away here before long, and we'll start having services, Bible fellowship like we're used to. But I think hopefully before long we'll see that come to pass. All right, have a wonderful week, everybody. Appreciate you so much.